We had a church in Massachusetts that we started, and it got up to about 650 people. And when they sang their best, it wasn't nearly as good as I heard here tonight. Americans can't sing, and people who aren't in the Brethren can't sing, as far as I'm concerned. Okay, sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours, and we thank you for the opportunity this weekend to be together as the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the love that permeates the body of Christ. We thank you for the power that flows through the Word of God and our reaching out to our lost world. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that we would be found faithful when you come, and that we would be telling people about the Lord when we get the opportunity. So we thank you so much for what you've done for us, and we ask you to move in our hearts in the next few minutes, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I keep trying to turn this thing down. It doesn't work. The night that I gave my life to the Lord, I said to Joan, who also gave her life to the Lord, that this is personal, and I'm not going to be telling anybody about it. And the next morning, I was on my way to Montreal. I tried to witness to the cab driver who spoke French and no English. And that night, I went to a friend's place, and I led his wife to the Lord. And the night that I gave my life to the Lord, I said to Joan, this is personal. I was committed to that. So what exactly is our Lord calling us to do? Well, listen to a fisherman who denied the Lord three times and then confessed him for the rest of his life. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. Peter said, Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people unique to the Lord, and here's why. Here's the reason why. That we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word show forth in the Greek, exagelo, means to proclaim, confess, and go public. And that's evangelism, telling our world about Christ. But in Acts chapter 4, what's the one thing that Peter and John were commanded to do? They were commanded to speak no more in this name, the name of Christ. And what's the one thing they refused to do? They refused to be silent. Why? Because Matthew 10 says Christians are never to deny Christ before men. In fact, we are to confess Christ before men. So let's turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And I'd like us to ask ourselves three questions, all relating to sharing the gospel. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. You see, we can't give enough money to the Lord. We can't give enough hours to the ministry. We can't pray enough, and we can't praise enough to offset the cost of denying our Lord before men by silence. So let's look at this thing called evangelism, and let's start with verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, what's the first thing we zero in on here? Healing. The Lord was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, that's pretty spectacular, but if you think about it, healing, as miraculous as it is always temporary. You see, the Lord healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, but he never told them, you'll never die. Why? Because his healing was temporary, and those folks still died. But in this verse, notice the Lord does something else, something not temporary, but eternal. Notice in verse 35, the Lord proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Now imagine a scene here. Cripples are made to walk and dying people are cured miraculously, as those are great miracles. But in this verse, 35, the greatest miracle was the Lord proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. Now, as the Lord proclaimed the gospel, the moment people believed, listen to what happened to them and still happens to new Christians today. The moment they come to Christ, John 25, or 5, verse 24 says, they pass from death to life. That happens instantaneously. Colossians 1:13 says, we were rescued from the domain of darkness the moment we gave our lives to Christ. And Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship was transferred from heaven. I love the song that this is not my home, but heaven is waiting for me. So as Christians, our citizenship has been transferred to heaven, and we can sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But as we come to verses 36 to 38, the Lord is not talking about our eternal life. He's talking about proclaiming the gospel while we're here. And from these three verses, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, we find three questions that the Lord wants you and me to answer. And in verse 36, we come to our first question about evangelism. Will we love like the Lord loves? Look at verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now the word compassion here literally translates deep sympathy and pity. It's used to describe deep emotion and yearning. In other words, the Lord's compassion, his compassion was literally gut-wrenching, if you take the Greek. Sometimes we hear, well, love is a decision and it's not necessarily an emotion. That's not true. The truth is, love is both. It is a decision we make to show love, but it's also a deep emotion. Notice how the Lord felt. He felt compassion. Now also notice why the Lord was moved with compassion in verse 36, because he saw people who were distressed and dispirited. And that in the Greek means literally harassed and oppressed, unable to rescue themselves. And his love for them was gut-wrenching. Now we may say, well, how can we do that? How can we love the Lord the way the Lord loves? And it is a hard question. I'm tempted to say I'm not God, so I can't love like the Lord loves. And for Christians, there's a reason why we can love like the Lord loves. So let's listen carefully to why we can love like the Lord loves. And let me say that in my career, I had responsibilities in Europe and Asia, and the one common denominator of all of those countries was you never really sensed great love. Those countries were not really Christian countries, but even where they were, we never really saw love like the Lord loves. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Saying the moment someone comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit pours out that love into our hearts. That's how we can love like the Lord loves, because the love of God isn't sprinkled into our hearts, it's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we could ask this question, why doesn't every Christian love like the Lord loves? Well, here's why we don't automatically love like the Lord loves when we come to Christ. It's because Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us it's the Holy Spirit who pours God's love into our hearts. In other words, we'll never love like the Lord loves until we are led by the Spirit. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. When we are led by the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit that he produces in our life is love. It's the first thing the Lord wants in our life. Now, did you know that being led by the Spirit is God's definition of a Christian? Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, that's pretty straight talk there. That's how we can tell we are Christians. We are led by the Spirit of God. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, we will love who the Lord loves, and we will love like the Lord loves. So if we want to love like the Lord loves, he's saying that love is already poured out in our hearts the moment we come to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, being led by the Spirit, and I'm not at all charismatic, but being led by the Spirit is a decision we make. In other words, we can decide to let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. He doesn't force himself into our lives and transform our lives. It is a decision that we make. That's why the first question isn't, can you love like the Lord loves? The first question for us is, will we love like the Lord loves? You see, when we love like the Lord loves, we're going to love who the Lord loves. We can't love like the Lord loves and not love the world around us. I had a boss in Sarnia. We had a chemical plant there, and he was American. He weighed about 375 pounds, and he's what you'd call a tough American. And he would come into my office, and he would tell me everything that's wrong with Canada. And I really loved him, but he was just a great big bundle of energy. And I kept telling him about the Lord, and he wanted nothing to do with it, really. And then one day he called me into his office and he wanted to just know a little tiny bit about the Lord. Finally, he came to the Lord, and he's the only man, he was a really big man, and we went to a restaurant, kind of, to me, to celebrate what happened. And when they sent him his lunch, he goes like this, drops his head and starts to pray. He wanted the whole world to see that he was giving grace because he had come to the Lord. Romans 5:5, it's the Holy Spirit who pours God's love into our hearts. And again, we'll never love like the Lord loves unless and until we are led by the Spirit. Now, did you know that being led by the Spirit is God's definition of a Christian? Listen to Romans 8:14 again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Pretty straight talk. That's how we can tell we're Christians, because we're led by the Spirit. And if we're led by the Spirit, we will love who the Lord loves. So if we want to love like the Lord loves, he's saying that love is already poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, again, being led by the Spirit is a decision we make. That's why the first question isn't, can we love like the Lord loves? The first question is, will we? I had that boss, again, I mentioned in Sarnia, but I want to stress that he did come to Christ and became an influential Christian. That's our first question about evangelism. Will we love like the Lord loves? Here's the second question about evangelism. Will we believe that the harvest is plentiful? Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Plentiful in the Greek means bountiful and abundant. Now, harvest time is the time when the crop is ready and ripe. So the Lord's saying lots of people are coming and are ready to come to the Lord. Now, we may say, well, really? But consider this. Are people becoming increasingly selfish and immoral in our world? And the answer is yes. Is our world becoming more evil and antagonistic and godless? And the answer is yes. Is our world committed to preserving the right to preach the gospel? No. And I travel to the Far East, and it's just closing down. The resistance against Christianity continues to increase. Does our world honor our stand on sound biblical doctrine? No. Is the United Nations influenced by Satan, an enemy of Christianity? It seems to be, in some sense. So our world has changed. In Owen Sound, Ontario, there's a store that began in the 1800s. And at that time, if you wanted to work there, you had to go to church. And if you read your Bible every day, you got an extra 5 cents a week in your payroll. Now, we would ask, that was a true story, and it was effective, 5 cents. Now, would that work in our world today? Not likely. The truth is, hostility toward the gospel is intensifying, and it's global. My responsibilities included Europe and Asia, and I didn't go over there a lot. But I went over there enough to know that hostility toward my faith was increasing all the time I was going over there. Why can't we look at this world today and say the harvest is plentiful? We can. And here's why. Because the gospel harvest will never be impacted by anything negative. The truth is, regardless of what Satan or society does or tries to do, the harvest is plentiful. I repeat that because there are times when I thought I was going to a place that was really, really cold, and it was. But I have seen people come to the Lord in Europe. I used to go sometimes to Asia, and I found that people there were very open to the gospel. So I believe the word of God is really permeating, and I think once that's finished and all who are called will come, then you and I are going to be leaving here in a hurry. That's called the rapture. I found an old 1930 newspaper with a picture of a Russian soldiers on World War II. I still have the newspaper. And they were burning a church, and it was a cartoon of the Lord being carried away in a wheelbarrow. Now, that was back in the 30s. But guess what happened? And this is also a picture of Russian soldiers doing this. Millions of Russians have come to Christ. Millions have come to Christ. I didn't get into Russia very much, but in the perimeter, you could hear about people that were leaving Russia or they were hiding, but they were coming to Christ. What will happen if I don't share the gospel? And here's what will happen in 1 Corinthians 3:12. Even as a child of God, saved by the blood of Christ, when I stand before the Lord, my life may be wood, hay, and straw. That's something I think about a lot. What will we give before the Lord? Would it be wood, hay, and straw? Will it be gold and silver? Our daughter Laura was discouraged when she was in her early 20s, and so she told me, I'm going to pack it in. Now, she was not a bad child. She loved the Lord, and she walked with the Lord. But she said, I'm not going to live for the Lord anymore. I'm going to pack it in. There's nothing for me to do. So we went jogging. And when we returned, she said, I'm going to follow the Lord. And I asked her why. She replied, I've seen too much power. I've seen too many people come to the Lord. Today, she's married to a pastor in the U.S. with children who are following the Lord. So the question's not, is the harvest plentiful? The real question is, will we believe the harvest is plentiful when we see these people coming to Christ? And I would say it certainly is plentiful. Now, here's one final important question about the gospel, a question that will determine if we will share Christ or not. And here's this important question. Will we believe in the gospel power of God? Look at verse 38. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, why would the Lord say this? If God is sovereign, if he will save all he plans to save, why would we pray that he'll send forth workers into his harvest? Here's why the Lord wants every Christian, every person here, and every Christian on earth to go and preach the gospel. It is because when we share the gospel, people will come to the Lord, but also we will be standing in the power channel of the Lord. I think that most of my evangelism activity was probably a way of me strengthening my faith and not always just doing this for the Lord. But we lived in Iowa, we lived in Texas, we lived in St. Louis, we weren't running from the law, we were transferred corporately. And then we were in the far east of the United States and Canada. But we also saw that no matter where we went, there was movement toward God when we talked to people. Our world is hungry for a God that, at least in America, we weren't telling them about. And now I think we are doing that. And here's why the Lord wants every Christian to go and preach the gospel. It's because when we share gospel, people will come to the Lord, but we will also be standing in the power channel of God, and he will be pleased with us. You see, when the Lord of the harvest sends forth workers, we really are sent forth in the power of God. And that's why Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that's the gospel power of God. In fact, Paul says in Romans 1:6, the gospel is the power of God. How about 1 Corinthians 2:4? Paul says the gospel comes in demonstration of the Spirit in power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says the gospel comes in power and the Holy Spirit. On a flight from Austin, Texas to St. Louis, a young woman got on in Dallas, and I had made a very tight connection and I hadn't eaten for a while, so I grabbed a chocolate bar. I got on the plane, she was sitting by the window, and I sat down, and when we took off, the first thing I thought, I must not smell good, because she turned and she was looking out the window, and she would never turn around to even acknowledge me. And it bothered me after a while. So when I took my chocolate bar out, I tapped her on the shoulder and turned around and just pointed it to her. And she just said no, she didn't want the chocolate bar. So I tapped again and I said, this is chocolate and you're a woman. And so she said, okay. And she took the chocolate bar. And then I asked her a question that everybody used to do on airlines. I said, are you running away or going home? That was just she turned to me and she said, I'm running away. And she was truly running away from God. We talked. I gave her our phone number in Austin, and I prayed with her. The next day, she called, and she said, I turned around. I went to Dallas. I went to the man that you recommended I go to, and I've given my life to Christ. Thanks for the chocolate bar. The best 75 cents I ever spent. But it's amazing. It's true. When we as Christians share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are standing in the power channel of God. But the big question is, will we believe in the gospel power of God? Now, we may say, well, I understand that. I understand it's the gospel power that saves people. But do we also understand and believe that when you and I live in the power channel of God, that power does more than bring others into the kingdom? Because if we really are living in the gospel power of God, we will want to talk to people about Christ. And let me tell you, I am an introvert. I am a real introvert. But the proclaiming of the gospel has taken that away. I can't be that. And I have seen, and I don't think I'm very good at it, I have seen in Quebec at our office there, people come to Christ. I think the world is more hungry to hear the gospel than we are to give it to them in some cases. But they really, this is a prime time, I think. Sometimes, as I may have mentioned, I refer to spiritual funnels and spiritual buckets. And if I'm a spiritual bucket, I want the power of God to flow into my life, but it won't flow through my life. But if we're a spiritual funnel, the power of God flows into and through my life. Our company built a global office in Austin, Texas, and I was the HR guy for the U.S. And on the day we moved into our offices, we all went to dinner, and the plan was to get to know one another. But the director of marketing, who I knew very well, and he knew that I was a Christian, but he hated me for it, he said as this management team was getting together to say, here's how we're going to run America, he said, the United States will never become all it can be until every born-again Christian is killed. Now, thankfully, he waited until after supper to tell us that. But I couldn't believe that he would say that. It was the most cruel thing, and I just didn't know what to say. Nobody knew what to say. A few months later, my boss was in England, and he called me, and he said, our key customers want our director of marketing fired, gone. You need to fire him immediately. Now, this was the man that condemn me the way I just described. So I told this man he was fired, and his reply was, I'll never be fired by the likes of you, a Christian. But he was fired, and he was hostile. The next morning, I flew to Germany, and my boss called and said, you need to go back immediately. He said, the wife of the man I fired was scared, and her husband was hysterical. So I flew back, I met with him, I shared the gospel with him, and he gave his life to Christ. And the next Sunday, he was in our church, walking and leaping and praising God. It was one of the most powerful conversions we'd ever seen. That's the gospel power of God. But the real question still is, do we truly believe in the gospel power of God? It's a personal question. But I have seen enough people between who Joan led to the Lord and I led to the Lord, and we aren't great evangelists. I don't think we're gifted particularly at it. But we need to believe in the gospel power of God. He is saving people, and the people that I have seen come to Christ were not the people I would have thought come to Christ. And some of the people I was sure were going to come to Christ don't. But this one thing we know, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the generations, and then the end shall come. Consider this. Can God's power meet our needs and heal our hurts and pour his love and joy and peace into our hearts again? Yes, he can. But it's a flowing power, and it's designed to flow through us to a lost, hurting world. Here's an exciting truth, and I'll close with this. As a Christian, if I am a spiritual funnel, God's power will flow into my life and through my life every time I share the gospel. Even when people have abandoned me and said no and not wanted anything to do with me, I still felt the power of having shared the message that God wants us to take to our world. Because that same power that flows through us, Colossians 1:27, works mightily in us. That's a fascinating thing to know. The power of God that flows through us to lead people to Christ flows in us as well and transforms us. And that's why in 2 Peter 1:3, again, God's power has granted you and I everything pertaining to power and God, life and godliness. Now, the things pertaining to life include our possession, our careers, our marriages, our relationships, and everything in our lives. But the things pertaining to godliness include our transformed lives, our prayer lives, our peace and our joy, and our sharing the gospel with the lost world, and our sense of presence and power of the Lord in our lives. I've never, ever felt the presence of the Lord more than I went to a home of a man that I thought was probably going to punch me out, and instead he got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. I still left in a hurry, in case he might change his mind. But he really had given his life to Christ. In Massachusetts, a woman in our church found that her husband was unfaithful. She actually ran into the woods weeping, and when she came home, he was gone. So she drove to our house crying, looking for consolation. But her husband wasn't gone. Her husband was there with me, giving his life to the Lord. And I baptized them, and today they're walking with the Lord, and they're filled with joy. That's the power of the gospel that flows through us. And I honestly believe that seeing people come to Christ is the single greatest thrill and change of life that I have. You cannot deny the power of the gospel. You see, when we see men and women and children come to the Lord, when we see marriages healed and lives being transformed, we are witnessing the loving, holy power of God. So the question is, will we believe in the gospel power of God? And if we do, we'll take it to the street. It's a natural thing. And let's remember, when we ask the Lord to send forth workers, each one of us are one of those workers. I know a few people that can't go out of their homes, but they pray, and they really pray hard, and they love the Lord. And I, on occasion, have called them almost as, you know, prayer buddies and say, I'm going to go here and pray for me. So if somebody even is incapacitated but is willing to pray for this lost world, God will bless us. Why? Because Romans 1:5, as Christians, we have received, it says, grace to live by and apostleship to be sent to our world and tell them about our Savior. So there's our three questions. Will we love like the Lord loves? If I can love the lost, I'm going to have a powerful ministry. But we need to love as the Lord loves. Will we believe the harvest is plentiful and the evidence is unmistakable? So many people are coming to Christ. The harvest is out there. So many people need the Lord. And will we believe in the gospel power of God, because I have seen people come to the Lord that I would never have expected that God's power would penetrate, but they did. If we can answer yes to these questions, we need to do one more thing. We just need to say to the Lord, we want to stand in the power channel of God and tell people about our Savior. And I don't think it's any sin for Christians to pray that God would put somebody into their life that they could pray into the kingdom of heaven. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Almighty God. And we thank you, Father, that you call us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We also know that you call us to go and share the gospel, and not only that, but to draw people to you, Father, to proclaim Christ. And Father, when we're rejected, we praise you because you're pleased with us. And when we see people come to Christ, Father, it's such an encouragement, and we thank you. And Father, for those of us who are unable to really move around and share their faith, prayer warriors are in great demand today. And when someone just prays powerfully for our lost world, that ignites power in other people to go and proclaim the gospel. And we pray on all these things that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.